In the latter part of 2010, I was talking to a fellow. We know there were a lot of problems going on in the church at that time. This was probably December of 2010, the early part of December. And we were talking about some of the problems that were going on, and in this case, about the South American brethren. And the fellow said, you know, that doesn't concern me at all. South America is a long way from me. I have no interest and no concern about what's going on in South America. It just doesn't involve my life one bit. And so I said, well, are you sure it shouldn't? And I said, what's going to happen in the world tomorrow? You're changed to a spirit being, and God is going to tell you, look, I want you to go to establish a couple churches in Siberia. What are you going to say to God? This doesn't concern me at all. That Siberia is a long way from me. Send somebody that's close by in Finland or whatever, you know, he might say. But here I am, raised in America. I know nothing about these people. It just doesn't concern me a bit. And the fellow said, you know, I'll have to think about that. And maybe I made some headway. I'm not sure if he's thought about it too much since. But whatever the case, we have to ask ourselves the question, as we get closer to the Passover, because a question like this does relate to the Passover itself and taking the Passover, examining ourselves before the Passover. We know in 1 Corinthians 11 that Passover concerns the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm not going to go into that chapter today. But we do know from reading it that God tells us after he talks about taking the cup and eating of the bread that we should examine ourselves. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it does tell us in that chapter that the therefore, actually the end of it all, the conclusion by the Apostle Paul is, therefore, brethren, let us wait on one another. So it's an examination of waiting for one another, having to do with the body of Christ. From chapter 11, we go right into, of course, chapter 12, and we realize that there were no chapter breaks. I think chapter breaks started in about the 17th century, somewhere in the 1600s, where you have the first chapter breaks that were put in the Bible. We would have just continued then reading from chapter 11 to chapter 12, and we know that chapter 12 has everything to do with the body. We see the analogies that Paul makes. Actually, God, sometimes we say Paul as if Paul is the one who really writes it and inspires it. But we know God inspired Paul to let us know there's an analogy between our physical body and the body of Jesus Christ. And so we'll jump a little bit ahead here in 1 Corinthians 12 to verse 13 through 15. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, and I've read this even recently and a couple weeks ago, I know, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. And we do know that at that time, the slaves, no doubt, would have been in another room taking the Passover, that there would have been a separation, maybe even between the Jews and the Greeks, because we know around that period of time, and maybe just before, we see that Paul was writing to the Galatians, and he was saying, look, you guys are separating from the Greeks, the ones who aren't circumcised yet. So there was that issue that transpired for 30, 40 years in the church after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, where the Jews really did think that they were better than the Greeks. But also, the masters felt they were better than the slaves. And we see that brought up in even other books besides Corinthians. But he said, we've been all been made to drink into one spirit. They all had the spirit of Jesus Christ. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not the body? Now, it's interesting when we take a look at the first example that is given here, we realize that when a baby is born, they can grab their foot and they can suck on their toe. You know, that's not a problem at all. So they're in close proximity. You try to suck on your toe right now, and I'm going to tell you you're triple jointed if you're 60 or 70 years old. But other than that, you know, we can't reach our toe at all. So it's interesting, and I'm bringing this out because the hand, most people cannot even touch their toes with their hand. It is not something easy to do. If you're a teenager and you're out for athletics and you're going through, you know, the exercises and stretches, then you're probably going to be able to do it. But most of us here, unless we bend our knees, we can't touch our toes. So I think the analogy was good that you take a hand that's way far away from your feet. They're really not in close proximity. But we would all say, look, just because my hand's not my foot doesn't mean that it's not part of the body. So that's the analogy. The first analogy that's given here. Your hands, which are far away from some other point in your body, and we don't think of our feet. We do if they're injured. You know, we all do stupid things. As we get older, we think we're 18, and we try to do exercises that we read about or hear about. Planks have come up now, by the way. I don't know if you know too much about planks, but back in the 50s and 60s, the way to strengthen your core was to do a sit-up where you flat on your back, and then you come up and you touch your toes. And they said then, oh, that's going to injure your body, so you want to bend your knees. And so they started bending their knees. And then later on they said, well, you know, it's better to just go into position where you're in a crouch. And now you even switch so you can get all four sides of your core. And then they said, well, you know, it's actually better to take and get on a bar and hold the bar and then lift your feet up. And now they're saying, no, that's not even best. I think we're going to be baling straw probably in the future, and that's going to be the best when Christ comes. But then they say, well, planks. So you just lay flat on your stomach, and you get on your elbows, and you plant your feet, and you put yourself in a position like this where your body is up off the ground, your elbows are supporting you, and your feet are supporting you. When you're my age, your feet give out. So I've had a foot that would have healed in 1 week about even 20 years ago, and it's still not healed. But the point is, I think about my feet a lot now. But if we don't have an injury, we never think about our feet. Maybe in this congregation we do, because so many of us have injured our ankles and broken our feet here as I look around the audience. But the analogy is good, isn't it? The foot is a part of the body just as much as the hand. And I'll come to this a little bit later on why I'm emphasizing that. But no matter where we are in the body, we're the body. And we're all very important. It's this parathyroid that Jerry had taken out. And that is so small. I mean, it's like the tip of a finger, something like this. That's how big it is not. And yet, when you read what the parathyroid does, it's amazing what these little glands do in our body. The body is wonderfully made, as God has said. So we go down to verse 25 and verse 26. There's great honor to that part which lacks it, verse 24, ending up there, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. So there was all of these statements by the Apostle Paul on how important each member of the body is. Then he says, the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, then all of us are supposed to suffer, just like with our own body. And our brain, it's amazing, just one part, and we think, well, all the members don't really suffer, but the members do, because if one member is suffering, the other, it affects the rest of the body itself. Whether there's pain in the body or not, it affects the body. And so in verse 26, going on, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So Paul is bringing about a very important principle as a takeoff from the Passover and thinking about the Passover that is coming up. So I want us to think today in or about examining ourselves in relation to the entire body of Jesus Christ. I mentioned last week that I probably wouldn't give that, or was it the week before, that I probably wouldn't give the sermon, but the more I thought about it and studied other scriptures, I thought, no, we're preparing for the Passover and not the Days of Unleavened Bread. In reality, we're not right now preparing for the Days of Unleavened Bread. We're preparing for the Passover. And it is the Passover that's so important, because without the Passover, we wouldn't be able to get rid of sin in our life, would we? It'd be completely and totally impossible. So we examine ourselves and we look at what God is doing and what He thinks of the entire body, and also how we're going to fit in the world tomorrow as a unit in the body of Christ. So we examine ourselves, and there's basically two attitudes that we're going to talk about today, and one is, how's my cell doing? Or we could say self. How is my cell doing when you think about a body? And all of us being one cell, maybe God says we're more than that. We might be a hand, we might be an elbow or whatever, but how is this little part of the body doing? Or we can ask ourselves, how is my body doing? How is the rest of my body doing? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 24. This chapter fits into the overall theme. We do realize that the Passover had been taken already, and Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthian church a few days, maybe, well, it seems like from what he said that they were keeping the days of unleavened bread, that he wrote this letter. He put it out pretty quickly after the Passover and sent it by Pony Express or whatever it was. I don't know if he were keeping the Passover in Ephesus at this time or wherever, but he was away. And he sent this letter very fast because he said, you know, keep the feast as you are unleavened. In the first part here, I think that was 1 Corinthians 5 that he said that. So it seems that it was just a few days later. He's trying to get a point across here, and notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 10. And that concerns the Passover. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware, this is verse 1, that all our members were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses. So what he starts out with is, I don't want you to be unaware, all, everybody, all Israel was under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, not just part, but all of them. Into Moses, in the cloud, and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And all ate the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Even though they were all together, they all experienced crossing the Red Sea, they all experienced the miracles of God, they all experienced eating and drinking, you know, the water flowing out of a rock, they all experienced that. And you would think all would have come up with the same attitude. But as we know, they didn't. All did not. So with most of them, he was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And we know God said, you will not go into the promised land. You will be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And if you're 20 and above, or whatever it was, 21 and above, you will not be in the promised land. You won't cross the River Jordan. If you're 20 and under, or under 20, whatever it was again, then you will. But you're responsible once you get to the age of 20 and above. These things happen for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust for evil things as they lusted. Now, you'll want to... It's interesting where Paul goes with this. Paul had a mind where he just hit a theme and then he'd bounce off, you know, on that theme. He'd connect it. But what he does here is speaks about idolatry. And you might think that he's speaking about idolatry and sexual immorality and temptation, but he's not. What he's strongly emphasizing here is idolatry. In other words, in verse 6, there are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, which is covetousness. Lusting after evil things is covetousness. And God says covetousness is idolatry. So where is he going? Basically, they lusted because they were idolatrous. It was that idolatry that caused them to lust. It was the idolatry that caused sexual immorality. It was the idolatry that caused them to tempt Christ. It was the idolatry that ended up causing them to murmur, as some of them did and were destroyed. And then he comes again and says in verse 11, all of these things happened as examples. And then he does say that God is faithful and he's not going to allow any of us to be tempted above that which we're able. He's going to give a way of escape. But now what does he come back to in verse 14? Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. You see, the theme that he's really staying with is idolatry. My beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men and women. Okay, he doesn't leave. I think all of you ladies know that when you see these terms that it's just a generic mankind. I hope all of you think. Some say that Paul was a misogynist, that he hated women or didn't like them, at least. So mankind is what it's talking about here. I speak to wise human beings. Judge for yourselves, though, what I say. Notice. And he did say later on, examine yourself before you take the Passover. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. Judge yourself. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now remember, he started out in this chapter by saying, all, everybody. So he's trying to let us know all of us should be learning the same lessons and we should all have the same attitude by experiencing these lessons or experiencing seeing miracles in this case, seeing what God has done. The cup of blessing which we see, is it not the sharing of the blood of Christ? In other words, we're all connected because we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The bread which we now will break and eat. Okay, he's talking about taking and drinking the wine and eating the bread. And because we all eat it together, and this tells us again why Passover is a commanded assembly, because we're all together. When you come together, chapter 11, the end of it, or chapter, yes, it is, chapter 11 on the end of it. When you come together. So the cup of blessing, communion of the blood of Christ, or the sharing, the bread, the sharing of the body of Christ. It's almost as if you have the physical body of Jesus Christ broken up and we get a share of it. That, of course, is taking it too far, way too far, because that does not happen. But what we do take is the bread. And some say broken for us, and some say, well, this term broken, there was no bone of Christ broken, and that's true. It means basically he was torn with a beating and his crucifixion. His body was torn up. Flagellation of the body was, some have said, and I read up on this past week a little bit, where his body wasn't striped. The word stripe is a plural or a singular, just one big stripe on his body, meaning his back looked like mincemeat, is what it's saying. And so when we take a look and think about the body of Christ broken for us, it just means that he went through excruciating pain, and brethren, I might add, so that we wouldn't sin. And, you know, if we took it to the extreme, we might say, okay, now I have two choices here, one to sin and one not to sin. Now, Christ came and he was beaten with many stripes and crucified to take away sin. Not meaning, by the way, not meaning that he negated our sins. He went before God and says, okay, they sinned, but I just want you to forgive them. Now, the whole purpose of Christ's sacrifice is so that we stop sinning. The purpose is not that, oh, he's just there and he's going to be the one who lets us go like the Protestants say, and yeah, okay, you can sin, okay, I forgive you. You can sin, I forgive you. The whole point of what Christ did is to stop iniquity. And that's just one. There's two points, actually. Stop iniquity and make sure that we inherit the kingdom of God all through the Holy Spirit. Those two things are basic to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the Protestant world messes this up like crazy. It's just there so that our sins can be forgiven. Well, our sins can't be forgiven until we repent. And so what he does is gives us the Holy Spirit so that we repent, so we stop, and I should add the word, practicing sin. Practicing sin. Okay, because that's what we end up doing. We will sin, we will make mistakes, but certainly we stop practicing sin, and this is what Christ came to make sure that we do. So what we have here is the bread is broken for us, and again, the analogy is not that Christ's bones were broken, but that his body was mincemeat and crucified before he died. So we can ask ourselves again the question, okay, I can sin or I cannot sin, and whoever does that, when we get to the point that we sin, is it a rational move? And the answer is, it's never a rational decision for any of us who sin. If I sin, it's because I'm irrational and emotional. You know, we don't sit down, okay, I have two choices here, and let's see, I can sin, and let me see, what did Christ do for me? Oh, I better not sin. How many, don't raise your hand. I can say how many do that. It's just not, doesn't happen that way. What it is here is the sharing together, being one in the body of Christ. And if all of us understand that we're in the body of Christ, how many of us hurt ourselves anyway? They call it self-flagellation, is it? You know? Or there's a masochist, I think, is another word that is used for people who enjoy, you know, placing pain on their own body or allowing other people to place pain on their own body. So we don't do that, of course, with our own body. But going on, it says, verse 17, we being many are one bread in one body. We are all to partake of that one bread. So it's saying here that Passover tells us that we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. We're all together in this. And this is where I'm going. Let's go to, we could go to another scripture here, and let me take the time to do it. I've never said that and had anybody not let me take the time to do it, by the way, but we say these things, don't we? Okay, Galatians 3, just simply here, in verse 15, where Paul is talking about a covenant that God made concerning Jesus Christ. And notice what he said. Verse 16. We'll jump right to verse 16. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And by the way, when I talk about God forgiving us, I don't want to dismiss that, because when we confess our sins, he does forgive us. So please, When I talk about that, but what I was saying is the point that God has for all of us is not just so that he can forgive us. He came to take away sin, meaning we are to stop sinning. He does forgive us. So please, if I miss that point, no, we all expect that, we all want it, we desire it, and it must take place. I hope all of us realize that. And then we go on and we decide, I'm not going to sin again. I don't want to practice that again or ever do it again, period. But notice, concerning how we are all one, notice, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. The promise is to one seed. So here he's showing again that we are all one body. And he goes on to say that the only way that we can inherit the kingdom is to be that seed. to be that seed. And that's why we are transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And I won't turn there, but that's in the next chapter. So the point in all of this is we have to look as the Passover approaches, and all year long too, and be reminded every Passover that we are one. So what's on God's mind? Luke 21:34. I'm going to go into a few points here. Luke 21. All of us like points. And we like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But if I only hit 6 of them, then and not have enough time for the 7th. I'll just mention there's a few points that we have here. Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on us unexpectedly. And I think one of our pastors not too long ago mentioned that we normally don't have the problem with carousing, and we normally don't have the problem with drunkenness. It's happened, but that's not the normal problem in the Church of God. The normal would be the cares of this life. I think all of us would agree with that one. It's the cares of this life. I find that on a day, the physical things we see with our eyes, we see what needs to be done physically. God, we don't see, so it's easier to not pray to some, to God, who we don't see, and it's easier not to study. It's easier, I will say. It takes dedication, it takes discipline, it takes self-control to do that for all of us, because there's so many things in this life that just take us, and I'm talking about myself, just take us away from what God wants us to do. So here we have cares of our own life. So we look after the single cell. Now we're not a single celled amoeba, we're in the body of Christ, but this single cell that we get concerned about, the cares of our own life, not the cares of others' lives, the cares of our own life. So it's the here and now, it's the mine and not thine, and it's the local and not worldwide. It's the local. So we have more care for what's going on around us than we have what we can't see away from us. And that's what we have to look at. So where's God's mind? We know that God has said He does recognize every hair on our body. So we don't limit God. We know God is concerned about us. And so this sermon is not to say that God is not concerned about everything that's happening in our life. We heard a sermonette a couple weeks ago from Mr. Smith, and he was talking about God's intervention over a period of more than a year, and how God did intervene in his life. And he does in every single one of our lives. It's very encouraging to know that. And for me, it's very encouraging to know that God knows every hair of my head until I see it fall out, of course. But the concern God has and the knowledge God has of the finite details in our life. I mean, finite. How much more detailed can God be involved in our life than knowing every hair? I don't know. I think it's really good. I noticed yesterday that there was a bird, I think it was a young sparrow, that had hit our window and it had died. And I thought, God says He knows every bird that falls. He knew when that happened. We can't comprehend how much God knows in detail. So He knows if something's going on in our body. He knows what's going in our mind, every thought, every word. So when I talk about where is God's mind, we know He's interested in us. And frankly, we don't have to tell Him to be more concerned about us. Not that we don't pray and ask God for intervention, because He's very concerned. So we need to ask. That's important. But we know that He knows every word. We don't say, God, could you kind of keep track of my thoughts today? God says, check, doing that already. That's an automatic, that's a generic, that's a default. That is a default. I don't have to just make a list every day and, oh yeah, Greg Sargent, better keep of his thoughts of his track of his thoughts, excuse me. So, doesn't do that. He knows every hair. But, you know, when we think of the elections, I often think, and I am a follower of what's happening. Today I saw a bumper sticker saying something about Bernie. So that probably is Bernie Sanders, I suppose, with the bumper sticker. But all of us, I think, are glued, I guess, to what's going on. It's just, it's fascinating what is going on. It just really is. And we pray God's will be done. But we ask ourselves, what is God interested in? When I look at the Bible and I see what's happening, I see that the time of Jacob's trouble is coming, and God is going to bring that time upon basically Ephraim and Manasseh. Basically Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember God said that Israel crossed his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh and said, let my name be named on them. So what is it with, how concerned now is God with the government in the United States? Let's put it that way. And I would say, well, he's going to guide it. He is the one who's going to set up or take down. He's the one that does that. But I really think that he's more interested overseas. I really think so. The only thing we can do is get a president in there who's going to turn off the governments overseas where they hate us even more. And they've started hating us. So certainly God is going to set up a scenario where we're not going to be well liked. So don't get me wrong, God is involved. And maybe we should pray, if we want God's kingdom to come, to place a president in office that is going to really offend all of our, the King of the North. How's that? The Ten Nations. Really offend them so that they would get rid of us faster. But we don't do that. We certainly don't do that. But can you imagine, is God going to do that? Is he going to give us favor in the eyes of the Europeans? The answer is, no, I don't think that's God's will, unless you got a long time before Christ is returned, because God can slow things down, God can speed things up. We know that. We just have to take and watch and see what God is doing. But I think God is, and I know he is, interested in what he says in Daniel 11. At the time of the end, Daniel 11. By the way, for all of us here too, I think we should know, and we can go there to Daniel, but Daniel 11 is a prophecy that is the longest prophecy in the Bible. We actually used to have an article on Daniel 11 prophecy, but it takes us back over centuries ago, centuries and centuries, and then stops and then picks it up hundreds of years later. Daniel is not just, you know, this happens and then the next year or decade or whatever. Daniel goes up to a certain point and then, boom, stops and then picks it up in the time of the end, hundreds of years later. And that's why it says at the time of the end, this is going to happen. What do you have at the time of the end in Daniel 11 and verse 40? You have the king of the south and the king of the north. And what do you have? You have chapter 12. Trouble that comes out of the north and east. Well, that's actually in chapter 11 too, isn't it? So God is concerned about the king of the north, king of the south, which he starts out in Daniel 11 by saying it's Egypt. Whether Egypt is going to be the center of the king of the south or not, I don't know, but very possible. So you have the king of the north, you have the Germans who've been there. We've talked about the Germans before. You have the king of the south. And then you have the countries of Eurasia. Is God concerned about what's happening in North Korea and the testing of bombs in Iran and the missiles that they're developing over there? And the answer is, yeah, it all fits into the final climax at the end of the age is what it fits into. So God is very concerned about that. And so he's concerned about the politics of those nations just as much, maybe more so. Not that he's guiding and directing and setting up a king. King George Washington, they wanted him to be a king, but of course he said, no, I'll have nothing to do with that. But the President of the United States. So we have to think in terms of where is God's mind? Should we be focusing only on the United States? And the answer is no, we should be focusing on the world. It's a world economy. And if the Chinese market goes down, guess what happens to the U.S. market? We all know. It goes down. So God is interested. Well, even after the millennium starts, you have in Isaiah 11 and also chapter 19, God saying, I'm going to have a communication, a road, he calls it, but communication between Assyria and Egypt and guess what else? Israel. So at the end of the age, those three groups are very much involved in fulfilling the prophecies that God established long ago. And right afterwards, this is why he says, look, there wasn't peace between the three of them. There's going to be peace. There's going to be communication. There's going to be a fitting together of those three at the end. So what is God's main concern? Are we too localized even in thinking about the United States? We have to extend our mind and be praying for God's will to be done throughout the world. The United States is a lost cause, but God is still interested in preaching the gospel and warning our people about our horrible immorality. He just is. So where's God's mind? That's the first point, actually. Number two, what were the early apostles concerned with? What were the early apostles concerned with? Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 16. And here we see what Jesus Christ told them to do. Chapter 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The known world at that time was nothing like it is today. And we know that Jesus Christ said that we would be able to do more when he's the head of the church, when he goes to the right-hand side of God, than he was able to do on the earth. Because he's going to function or work with us to preach the gospel to the whole world. Now, brethren, is that what our mind is on? You know, I find myself, and I give this sermon to me as well as to all of us here, that I don't pray enough about what's happening in the whole work, you know, in the gospel going out everywhere. I think I need to be praying for our president and the council and the head of ministerial services. It's always good to pray for your boss. It's always good. Set up a good relationship. But this is what God wants us to do. When the apostles were out, we see that it was Peter who was in a town called Lydia, and he was told that there's a woman who died over there in Joppa. And that was the city next door. He didn't say, no, I'm only concerned about Lydia here. No, he packed up whatever he had there and he took off and he went to Joppa. When Paul was out and he was, I think he was heading toward Macedonia or he was heading towards wherever it was and the Holy Spirit, now, however this took place, I don't know. He had a vision, probably, told him to go into, I believe it was Macedonia, and he wasn't planning to go there. God told him through the Holy Spirit or through the vision that he had many people there. So he's going around all of Asia Minor, and he's concerned not just local. We need to be concerned local. We do. But we need to extend our mind. That's point two. About the apostles. What were the apostles thinking? What were they doing? What were they told to do? Point three is what instruction was given to the churches by the apostles? What instruction was given to the church by the apostles? Notice 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. Okay, so this happened to you, and you were converted, you were called, you changed, you repented. Now, because this happened to you, also pray that the word will have free course wherever that also others may be converted. And God can be glorified in them. So what did he say? He didn't stay in one location either. If Paul would have been just into himself, he would have stayed in Antioch. But he didn't. He headed out. He had three, they call it missionary journeys, but he had three trips that he went out and was concerned with the brethren there. Then we have, of course, him writing to the Colossians, and he said, I have great conflict for the Colossians and the Laodiceans. So again, I'm trying to just get us to think we need to extend our mind and be concerned with the whole body. Before the Passover, we think in terms, they're keeping the Passover and they're taking the wine and they're taking the bread everywhere in the entire world. Everywhere. And we have to be concerned about our brethren. What do we learn from God's instruction regarding the poor? Because the poor was always going to be with us, but it's interesting when we read the book of Galatians, if you go to Galatians 2, Galatians 2 and verse 10, here we see that Paul was visiting three of the pillars, James, Peter, and John. He called them Cephas, but it was James, Peter, and John there in Jerusalem when he went there for a few days. And he wanted to make sure that they understood the gospel that he was teaching, that the Gentiles also were to receive the Holy Spirit. And they agreed with him. And then the last thing that was stated from those three pillars is, make sure you remember the poor. Make sure you remember the poor. And Paul said, well, I'm doing that. But the poor were stretched out all over Asia Minor. And we see that actually Paul told the Corinthians to take up on Sunday when they were having Sunday morning Easter sunrise services to grab their envelope and put money in it so that they could help the people in Jerusalem. And I say that because 1 Corinthians 16 is taken that way. In fact, I think I've told the story. We had pews in the Lutheran church, and behind each pew was a slot where you had the envelope and you could pull it out. Or I remember my parents going out to visit other, if you want to make enemies of other Lutherans, what you do is you go out and ask them for a commitment to give so much money to the church. My parents did that one year, I remember. But if you don't make that commitment, you pull the envelope out, guess what's on the backside of that envelope? 1 Corinthians 16. On the first day of the week, and of course, that's not where Paul is going with it at all. That'd be a good sermonette again, probably. But on the first of the week, you know, when you're gathered together, basically, they were to gather, foodstuffs for individuals that were in Jerusalem who were going through a drought. And it seemed that drought lasted for a long time because when he wrote 2 Corinthians, the drought was still going on. But whatever the case, they were to be interested in Corinth for the brethren in Jerusalem. Now, not too long ago, we were asked to contribute, and it wasn't out there for too long, but we were asked to contribute to three African nations that were going through a drought. And they were all close together. If you look at the map, I looked at it the other day, I can't remember now the third nation, but I took a look at the map and saw where they were down in more toward the south Africa, or South Africa. But here, a couple hundred miles above, they were going through a drought. And they still are. And they needed seed money. And I hope all of us knew about that. I hope all of us did, because if we have come and gone and it just, we're oblivious, oh, the drought, our brethren are going through a drought. Brethren, that wouldn't be good. We all need to be alert. And I'm not saying once in a while we can, you know, be out of it through a major trial. That can happen. We can, be down ourselves and sick, and that can happen. But overall, I'm saying we should be alert to what's going on with our brethren in the entire world. We should be. And so we see what God has for the poor. He is instructing us to be good to, and in fact, I'm in Galatians still. I don't know if that's where I left you. I think it is Galatians 2 and verse 10. But if we go to Galatians 6 and verse 10, we see, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And Paul is talking to the Galatian area. This is not a church. He's not talking to a church, but a whole area of Galatia. And so he's saying, look, all of you in this whole region, you be considerate to the household of God. Consider others who are not even close by. Okay, that's the fourth point. The fifth point, how much concern do I have for prayer requests? And there can be a lot of them. But in James 5, let's read James chapter 5, what is said here. When you're sick, verse 13, is anyone suffering? First of all, let him pray. Anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. So this is James 5 and verse 13. Verse 14, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your prayers, trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. Jerry, of course, was anointed. But I told him this morning, I said, well, something about prayer, and I said, well, you know, if no one else prays for you, if no one prays for you, if you're anointed, no one knows about it, that will not limit God from healing you. Now, I hope all of us do understand that, because I was talking to someone a while ago, and they thought that the more people you have praying for you, the more likely God is going to heal you. Now, I'm not saying that is not ever impossible, okay? God may, you know, it's like the widow woman. God gets tired, so to speak. Okay, through, you know, she's impeaching me or pleading with me, better yet, to intervene, and does so. So there's that. God is in many ways like us, you know, and he is going to be... He's more likely to intervene for a human being than a robot. What do I mean by that? God, you have told me to come to you and be anointed. I have been anointed. I am also praying for my brethren. You know? The point is, brethren, it's certainly different than Father, I am really sick. I really need, who are you going to talk? What's going to get to you more? Something that is from the heart and is deep and is just like crying out. So I don't mean to say that prayer from others may never affect God. It may be possible that God has said, I'm going to make them wait. And you have a lot of people saying, oh, please, God, and really am pleading. So I'm not saying it can never happen. But I'm just saying if God is intent on healing someone, it doesn't matter how many people pray, God will heal you. God will heal. So I hope there's a balance there. But I'm just saying when we do pray, we should be emotional when we're praying. And it's hard to be emotional for everybody if we don't know people. It's hard. But when I told Jerry McClellan that, I said, but do you want me to send out, because I want to send out to the brethren what happened in the last 24 hours. And by the way, if you're sick, I will not send out to all the brethren unless you ask me. I actually get in trouble. I had more than once for putting something on stir when someone said, well, I didn't ask you to do that. So if you're sick and you call for anointing and I anoint you, I'm not going to automatically send it out because it's that you have to ask. So I'll just let you know that. I want to, because that always crosses my mind. Should I send out a stir? Always crosses my mind. And I think, they didn't ask me to, I better not. Now, if it's a cold, I won't come back and ask you, do you want me to do it? If it's more serious, sometimes I will. If it's really serious, I will. So, once in a while, that will happen. Because some people get so sick, they're kind of out of it, and like they're not even thinking. But then if I ask, they'll say, oh, yes, please do. So, but I won't always do that. I'm just, you know, there's that balance in doing it. So I hope all of us know that I do want to let people know. I do want to let people know. But when I mentioned this to Jerry, he said, you know, he said, yes. He said, I definitely do. He said, it unites us. And I thought that was so good. It unites us. Because it does. If we know about what's going on and we pray for someone, all of a sudden, we have a connection with other people. It does unite us. And so that's why, as much as possible, I like to pass on to the rest of the brethren what is going on. Because I like to know if someone, you know, someone said, well, you know, I almost died here a couple months ago. You know, Missouri is one of the worst states for this, by the way. Yeah, you find out they're sick on the way to the funeral. It's like, and I'm pointing at Montana, South Dakota, and Missouri, New Jersey. You know everything that's going on right away. New Jersey, they're Italians. What do you expect in New Jersey? Actually, Texans are the same way. Texans are not independent. They're higher and better than anybody else, but they're certainly not independent. I'm sorry, Mr. Cooper. but it is important. And sometimes we don't need to. And I'm not saying, brethren, that you always need to ask. There may be good reasons where you don't want people to know. So I'm certainly not judging that. But there needs to be a balance. But the main point that I'm looking at here is that we are praying for one another, because when we do, then God knows that we're interested in one another and that we're part of the body, that this is our body. And when part of the body hurts, then we suffer with it too. And then, of course, the last point I have is, and that was, number three was instruction given to the churches by the apostles. Number four is God's instruction regarding the poor. Number five is, how much am I concerned about prayer requests? And number six is, am I connecting with headquarters? Am I connecting with headquarters where you have a city and a branch and an organization that is reaching out to the whole world, to everywhere? You'll notice that Mr. Franks goes everywhere. He gets on the plane, he goes everywhere. I might tell you too that he might travel to, all the way to California to get to Washington DC because he's going to save $20. He's careful with the works money. He is. He really is. And he's not going to spend any more than he absolutely has to. But he does go. He tries to get around every well. These are the brethren that just don't have a minister. They can't meet weekly. They can't fellowship, and so he's concerned about them. Well, there's only three or four who are scattered like in India, and they rarely get together. We have the blessing of being here, and then we can be here, but some areas of the country just never see a minister for weeks on end. So he is very concerned about that. So are we connected with headquarters? We have In Accord. Are we watching that most of the time? We have the News of the Work. One accord, we get those mixed up, but in accord and one accord both, news of the work, news from other churches. We have Friday Night Live, which is always good for all of us. It's not just for the singles. We have the video series, one on the Ten Commandments now, one on the Holy Days, one that's coming out next is After Death. I think I may have mentioned that. Over the years, by the way, the main concern of the public is, why was I born? And secondly, what's going to happen to me when I die? And that's why it's so good that we have these series on after death, what happens after death, and then also the series on the Holy Days, which is actually telling us why we were born. That's what it's doing. And we have the daily Bible verses. We have the weekly Bible studies. You know, we've covered the Gospels. We've covered Acts. We've covered Jeremiah and Lamentations. You remember that? Was it the book of Esther that we covered? And then Hebrews, and now, of course, the fundamental beliefs. All of those are coming from headquarters, and I would think that if God is interested in giving us that information, he's interested for the whole church to have it. As much as possible, let's make sure and be concerned, because then we're going to more likely be praying for headquarters too, if we're in contact with headquarters. Can't do it every day, you know, and we're going to miss out on some things, but if our practice is to be interested and to be praying for the work, then it's going to connect us with the other brethren in the church. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 as we wind up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. My beloved, flee from, you know what could have been said here just as well as flee from idolatry? It could be flee from selfishness for all of us. Flee from selfishness. Because idolatry, which is covetousness, is selfishness. Flee from selfishness. I speak to all of the wise mankind out there. Judge ourselves. Judge ourselves. What Paul is saying. Cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The sharing among all of us. Are we not sharing together? The bread which we break, is it not the sharing of the body of Christ? So the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. We being many are one bread and one body. All of this, by the way, judge ourselves before the Passover. Judge ourselves. How connected are we? If we're not connected, then what's going to happen with that mindset when we are changed to spirit beings and are in God's kingdom? Will we be ready to serve the entire body? And that's what we have to be concerned about. Are we ready to serve the entire body? We have to take care of ourselves. We do. We have to make sure that we are healthy and that we take care of our family and we take care of our kids. So we do that, and God does take care of us individually in detail. But still, he gives us time to also be concerned about, pray about, and help the entire body. So we ask ourselves the question then, what attitude do I have? Am I just a cell interested in myself? Or am I a cell in the entire body and I'm concerned about the entire body of Jesus Christ? We need to examine ourselves and ask, does our being a member in Columbia relate to the entire body of Jesus Christ around the entire world?